turn together to read together this morning from our studies in the book of Joshua, and we studied together. We have come now to this second chapter, Joshua chapter 2. And we will read, this being our first message from this chapter, we will read together the entire chapter of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went, and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. The word is literally lay there. If you have King James, an old King James with the marginal reading, they lay there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. But before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said, answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come again into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she answered, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went, and came into the mountains, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. And so the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. We are seeking to bring a series of messages entitled, A Faithful Generation. This is sermon number 10. And as you see in your bulletin, I have titled the message, God of Joshua, God of Spies. Or, if you prefer, I had a second title, which I did not use, Spies in a Hostile Land, which also describes that which we will address this morning. I must confess to you that I have labored long and with great difficulty over the treatment of the contents of this second chapter of Joshua's record. It is a text which has occupied much interest throughout the years, and any sound theological library would be replete with volumes written and sermons preached from these sacred scenes. It is precisely this voluminous treatment which creates the problem for me. So much has already been said. So much could be said. But everything cannot be said in order to our purposes in this series of messages. To that end, I have focused my heart on the treatment of this chapter, which best serves our purpose. And that purpose, from the very beginning, has been to learn all that we may glean from a faithful generation. To learn the lessons. To establish the principles. To hear the thoughts of a faithful generation. With that as the lens, if you please, for all of our searching, I have thought best to study this chapter for its vital lessons. But even with the narrowing of our focus even to that criteria. We could yet unfold this chapter in any one of a number of different ways. And I have, in my studies personally, pursued all of them. But in seeking the face of the Lord for us here in this congregation, I have resolved on one and only one course of pursuit. I want us, by the help of our Lord, to look at the lessons gleaned to our souls by looking at the characters, the persons whose lives are introduced to us and unfolded to us in these sacred lines. Only 24 short verses. Only 24 short verses. And yet in them, whole biographies are set on display. And a whole panorama of truths are unfurled in just the narrow scope of these lines. While I will certainly not finish this exhaustless study today, I will begin by first simply listing for you those chapters. I said we'll study this chapter, the lessons it holds for us, by studying the characters whose biographies are unfolded in this chapter. And so I give them to you just by way of listing first. Number one, and as the topic of my title of my message would tell you today, there is Joshua and the spies. Now, while these spies are certainly front and center in all of this record in chapter 2, Joshua himself is not wholly absent, as can be seen by verse 1 and then the last two verses of this chapter. The first one begins with, "And Joshua, the son of Nun." And the last two verses say, "So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun." And verse 24, "And they said unto Joshua." So Joshua, while I say as the largest part of this chapter, surely, is occupied with these spies. Nevertheless, Joshua is present as well. The second character that I want us to look at, not to be forgotten in this chapter, there is God. God himself in this chapter. Interestingly, and I say interestingly, I will show you, God willing, in a later message, just how very interesting this is. Interestingly, God's name appears in this record first on the lips of a pagan harlot in a pagan land. And that name appears on her lips 7 times. And 2 of the 3 most common designations for God, 2 of the 3 most prominent names for God, 2 of the 3 most prominent names for God are found on the lips of a pagan harlot in a pagan land. God. And then, of course, his name is found also on the lips of the 2 spies. And so there is God. Thirdly, another character, if you please. I want us to look closely in another message and learn much from the lives of the Jerichonians. The inhabitants of Jericho, the Jerichonians, play large in the scenes of this chapter. But then finally and surely most extensively, we will learn much from the life of one pagan harlot, Rahab, of whom, just as a little tidbit for you, someone said that hers was a faith that outshines that of an entire generation of faithfuls. Quite a commendation, Rahab. So these are the lives whose inspired record will teach us much as we seek together in the days ahead to be a faithful generation. We would reset before your mind the scene as chapter 2 unfolds. Joshua's commission has been made clear, you'll remember, by the covenant God of Israel. His commission has been made clear both to him and to Israel. And they have bound themselves by a solemn and public oath to follow Joshua as he follows God. And all that remains now is to chart a course, to effect a plan by which to execute the work. Unlike the four great captains we've been studying in Bunyan's Holy War, there is no council of war called to discuss the options, but rather Joshua seems to have been given, and by what means we do not know. It's an interesting discussion, and I read much on it, but it's just a discussion. We don't know by what means, but some means, whether it was a dream, whether it was a vision, whether it was direct revelation, or whether it was just God's Spirit compelling that warring mind of Joshua. By some means or other, Joshua is given the wisdom for a plan. A plan of which this second chapter is the full record unfolded. Jericho was a large, strategic, and supposed impregnable city, 7.5 miles on the other side of the Jordan from where Joshua and Israel sits. As I've already said, Joshua seems somehow, by some means we know not, to have been divinely led to a pre-war plan of reconnaissance into the very heart of the city itself. And it is the carrying out of that plan which occupies the subject of this second chapter. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So number one in our study of characters, we will study together first the consideration of Joshua and the 2 spies. The lessons that are to be learned from these particular lives in our story fall into a category that may be characterized as plain and practical righteous living. While I personally love most to entertain those texts which lift our hearts to the third heavens. And any minister with experience loves to be there. I love to be there. I love to entertain those texts that lifts us from off this earth into the presence of the Lamb. Yet there is the need for us to plow faithfully, to rightly divide through all of the sacred writ, and to grow our souls on the solid foundations of all the scriptures which teach us in every place. Just as a sidelight, can I say to you, that is one of the great elements missing in modern pulpits. We come together for services and men act as if it is nothing but to be nothing more than a spiritual pep rally. And we schedule our services so that we may move emotively from one pep rally to the next pep rally, and there's no building on the Word of God. Well, there's a lot of talk about it. There's just not much doing it. But we plow faithfully through this section, which I've said, in my opinion, falls more in the category of practical righteousness. So then, first, in the lessons from Joshua and the spies, notice with me one of the most valuable lessons. And I can assure you, even as I said it before you, I am aware that it is not received well today in this age of popular Christianity. And that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Popular Christianity. Oh, this doctrine is not well received in this generation of popular Christianity. But here it is, and here I give it to you. God, there is a lesson in these spies that God, in order to magnify His greats and enlarge His work, will often expose His servants to a very real and great danger. God, in order to magnify His grace and enlarge His work, will often expose His servants to a very real and great danger. Now note well what I said. I did not say God's servants may be exposed to danger, as if that just somehow happens, unfortunately. I did not say God's servants may be exposed to danger. I said God may expose them to danger. Notice with me, as we read our, we'll not reread it all, but you remember we read in your presence this morning this entire chapter. Notice with me, first of all, they were sent into a city. They were sent into a city whose whole armies were on high alert to intercept them and destroy them. That's why in verse 1, the Bible said they were sent to spy secretly, and the word could just as well be translated silently. They were sent to spy secretly. Verse 2, it was told to the king that they had arrived. Verse 3, the king sent for them. Verse 7, men pursued after them. Do you see it? They went in silently, quietly, undercover as it were, but they were told on. They were recognized and told on because the whole city was on high alert, expecting any day this very thing to happen. And they told the king. And the king sent after them. And the king sent men to pursue after them. I'm simply trying to get you to recognize this morning that by God's appointment, these men were exposed to a very real danger. They're in the enemy's land. No Joshua with them now. No armies of Israel with them now. They're all on their own. And the danger is very real. This is a lesson. This is a word that the modern Christian will not hear. We're in a generation of politically correct, culturally sensitive, superabounding, successful Christian comforts which knows no sacrifice, abides no hardship, and tolerates no losses, where joy is mistakenly defined as happiness, and the biblical doctrine of peace is defined as carnal security, and any unpleasantness in this life is equated with spiritual failure. And that is the hour in which we live. This attitude, this fake Christianity that knows no suffering, that involves no danger, that exposes no losses, all this is held while claiming to hold to the person of Christ, who the everlasting Son of God exposed Himself to the ultimate danger, not just in this world, not the same as a martyr, not just the punishment and the grief and the pain and the sorrow and the bloodshed, but bearing our sin. He came down from glory to expose His precious soul to everything that's horrible. Those of us that follow Him think that we should have not the slightest inconvenience. You see, we're living in a generation with a fake Christianity that knows nothing about a cost. Luke chapter 14. In verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" I'm telling you that this biblical Christianity is a faith that'll cost you. God will expose you to real danger. That's a message that's not preached in our day. This modern, effeminate Christianity equates any slight inconvenience as a persecution. And the slightest self-denial of our carnal goods equated as suffering. Parades a life of self-indulgence as successful Christian living. Oh, my dearest friend, my friend here this morning, if this is your thought of God's salvation, you need to get out now. and join the maddening crowd at Vanity Fair and leave the ranks of the faithful soldiers of the cross. You need to get out. If that's your view of Christianity. Oh, how well did one commentator say of these spies? They went unmurmuring to a task of utmost peril. So must God's messengers, says this commentator, so must God's messengers now take their lives in their hands when they visit the sick, either to serve their bodies or their souls. The missionary confronts a similar risk when he carries a savage nation the good tidings of the salvation by Christ. If he persevere and preserve them alive, they thank him for his goodness. And if not, the blood of such martyrs is still the seed of the church. Men do and dare all for the sake of some temporal rewards like the Victoria Cross or some other coronation crown. Men suffer for these things. The messengers of Jesus Christ ought not to be less willing to risk all that's worth having in this life for an eternal crown. How rare, says this commentator, how rare is this spiritual gallantry? Yet it is rare. Oh, this was hard. When he said, how rare is this spiritual gallantry, and then he said, yet it is rare only because genuine faith is rare. We believe in rewards that we can see. The unfading crown excites few longings because it is by faith and not sight. Happy they who see with the clearness, who venture with the courage, who choose with the piety of God's believing people. Shrink thou from no risk in following Christ. Choose thou the heritage of the people of God. Oh, what a great lesson is this in these spies. God will expose his servants to very real danger to expand his kingdom. Well, there's a second lesson from these folk. Secondly, here's a lesson whose truth, no doubt, will be an antidote against the fear that might arrive from that first lesson. Here is a lesson that will be an antidote against fear. Here it is. You ready? Jehovah is not only the keeper of Israel in general, but of every individual soldier in the camp as he exercises his duty to a faithful generation. Oh, yes, he's the keeper. He's Jehovah. He's the keeper of all of Israel. He has all of Israel in his eye. But oh, in the lives of these spies, we've learned, it is not just his general care for the whole nation of Israel that is exposed, but his care for every single one as they exercise their duties. Notice in verse 1, these two fellows, he guides them directly. Listen now. In verse 1, he guides them directly to the only soul in the vast city of Jericho, in whom they may find shelter. Oh, yes, he's over there on the other side of Jordan, no doubt among Israel. No doubt he is. But these two little spies are over here in Jericho. And God guides them by his providence to the only soul in Jericho whom they could find shelter. Notice also, he warms their hearts and innervates their minds with a spiritual reminder right in the middle of a damned people. Look at verse 11 and 12. And listen to this little woman. Listen to this little woman talking to these two spies over here in the heart of Jericho. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Oh, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Hallelujah. Can you imagine how these men felt? Can you imagine them over there in Jericho, in this dangerous place, listening to a testimony like that? Brother, that's shouting ground. I don't care what land you're in. Our God is the God of heaven and earth, and this is a testimony. The Lord sends these two little spies. God is caring for them. Right there in the midst of their danger, he warms their hearts with this spiritual testimony and reminds them who God is from the mouth of a pagan woman. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, he's not just caring for the Israel as a nation. He's caring for these two little spies. Listen, verse 16, he provisioned them for their journeys out of the cupboards of their enemies. Amen. It's not spoken, but it's implied, and I've not found a single commentator that didn't say that this woman no doubt furnished them with what they needed for the mountains for 3 days. Sent them away furnished. God provisioned these two. And then finally, he hid them in the clefts of the mountains, did he not? What are you saying? I'm just trying to show you. I'm just trying to get you to see in the lessons of the lives of these spies. God takes care of every one of his. He hit them. Oh, hallelujah. I don't have time. I'm not going to even go there. I don't have time. I'd like to talk to you about hiding in the cleft of the mountains. Boy, that'd be a great message title. Somebody needs to write it. Hiding in the clefts of the mountains. God did that for these two little spies. If you don't believe God cares about these two little fellows, out of all the thousands and thousands and thousands of Israel, God is caring for these two little fellows. But if you don't believe it, look at the verbs. Look at the verbs in verse 23. Oh, I love this. Look at these verbs in verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all the things that befell him. Returned, descended, passed over, came to. Hallelujah. God has cared for these two. God has cared for these two. Can I tell you this morning, everyone of God's servants sojourning in the enemy's land. God will furnish them a table in the wilderness. God will furnish them a shelter in the storm. God will furnish them a hiding place in the rock. God will furnish them a table in the presence of their enemies. Every single one of them. There is no soldier so weak, no shepherd's voice, no sheep's voice so faint that this shepherd has lost his location or missed his divine attention. Not a one. There's not a voice so faint that this shepherd can't hear it over there in the land of the enemy. Oh, hallelujah. No wonder the blessed hymn writer said, 'Tis faith supports my feeble soul in times of deep distress. When storms arise and bells roll, great God, I trust thy grace. Thy powerful arm still bears me up, whatever grace may fall. Thou art my life, my joy, my hope, and then thou my all. Bereft of friends, beset with foes, with dangers all around, to thee I all my fears disclose. In thee my help is found. In every walk, in every strait, to thee alone I fly. When other comforts depart, thou art forever nigh. Oh, the same writer in another place, carrying the same thing, said, would that this world would be a wilderness if banished, Lord, from thee. And heaven without thy smiling face would be no heaven to me. My friend art thou, where'er I go, the object of my love, my kind protector, here below and my reward above. When foes intrude or tyrants frown, thou art my sure relief. To thee I make my sorrows known and tell thee all my grief. Midst rising winds and beating storms, reclining on thy breast, I find in thee a hiding place, and there securely rest. Oh, I'm telling you, learn a lesson from these spies. It's not just Israel in general. God is overseeing. It's every soldier in his place of duty. Amen. But now, I must move quickly. Thirdly, I want you to see in Joshua a lesson. And I hope this will help some of you. I want you to see in Joshua the value of learning from our previous mistakes. You see, a mistake is only a total loss if nothing is learned from it. As we read the account, and I won't do it this morning, as we read the account in Numbers chapter 13, there appears to have been two or three mistakes made under the administration of Moses. I won't read, but you know the story. Moses sent 12 spies across over into the land of Canaan to spy out the whole land and come back and tell their story. I said there were two or three mistakes that Joshua evidently learned from. He was one of those spies. First, there were too many of them. too many of them. I had an interesting thought while studying this. Wonder how different would the record be if Moses had only sent Joshua and Caleb. How different might the story have been if he'd only sent Joshua and Caleb. There were too many of them. Secondly, they were sent too far. Moses told them to spy out the whole land. They were sent too far. But finally, their report was too widely publicized and garnered too much public attention. Did you get it? Joshua evidently had learned from that. Because he sent out only two and only to Jericho. And he sends them out secretly with instructions to report back only to him. Boy, there's some great stuff right there. I don't have time. Oh, I wish I had more time for all of this stuff. I don't have it. Listen, there's a great lesson in the fact, listen, Christian, there's a great lesson in the fact that he only sent them to Jericho. You know why? Because that is the next battle. As a Christian, sometimes we get ourselves quite muddled up, fretting and thinking about things way out there. We need to focus on what's right in front of us. Just Jericho. Joshua said, I want you to go to Jericho. Just right there. Don't go to Father's. Go right there. And then when you come back, I want you to report only to me. They were sent silently, and most commentators agree that that's not just silence in Jericho. That's not just secrecy in Jericho, but that Israel was left out of this as well. They were sent silently, somebody said. I thought it was a good statement. Somebody said, he who knows how to be quiet already possesses at least one of the elements of success. He who knows how to be quiet already possesses one element of success. So, I'm simply trying to say to you, Joshua learned from some previous mistakes. One good theologian of days gone by said, Joshua did not reconnoiter in force, nor did he send out many to spy the land. He sends only two. Do not be always thinking on what is before you. It will become brooding, and when we brood, our forecast is equally erroneous and enervating. Nor let your whole soul go out into the tomorrow. Today needs the bulk of your powers. Tomorrow cannot claim so much. And doing today's work well, while not the whole, is yet 9/10 of preparation for tomorrow. A little thought, a little care, a little preparation is the lesson of Joshua's two spies. And if we should not send forth too many, neither should we dispatch them so far. Joshua limits his scrutiny to the immediate struggle before him. About to assail Jericho, he seeks all the information he can get on it. So ought we to put a limit to our prospects the distant advantage should be excluded from our dreams and the remote danger from our apprehensions. What is immediately before him is a wise man's care. And to take each stage as it comes into sight and provide for it is both safety and wisdom alike. It is the golden means, the means between the levity of indifference and the torture of anxiety. Not too many spies must be sent out and not too far afield. Oh, why must each succeeding generation repeat the folly of their parents? Chapter 6 and verse 32 tells us these were young men. Didn't tell us in Joshua chapter 2, but if you look at chapter 6 and verse 32, you'll find out these were young men. But these young men had learned some lessons, were wise and discreet in their dealings. Listen to me, you children. Youth does not necessitate folly. You can learn from the lessons of your parents and your grandparents. You can learn the lessons. Why do you have to repeat them? Learn a lesson. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life, and peace shall they add to you. Verse 11 of that chapter, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Chapter 4 and verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, and he taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Why does every generation have to repeat the folly of the generation preceding? Listen and learn. Learn from the mistakes your mother and daddy made. Learn from the mistakes your grandparents made. Learn. Here's a lesson taught to us by Joshua. He learned. He learned. Don't be a fool. Learn from Joshua. By the way, don't be dissuaded or discouraged by your previous failures. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dissuaded. Don't quit because of previous failures. Learn from them. Learn from them and move forward. And now quickly, I give you yet another valued lesson. I have so much more written, so much more I could say. I'm sorry, I don't have time. Can I just tell you quickly, another valued lesson from these spies may be drawn just from the fact of Joshua sending spies at all. The lesson is this. Our sovereign God purposes to use human means, human instrumentality. Our sovereign God chooses to use human means. Joshua had the God of glory on his side, but he sent out spies. Someone has well said that faith in God's promises ought not to supersede, but rather to encourage diligence in the rightful use of means. How well has it been said? Joshua would not stumble with a misstep at the very outset of such a holy enterprise. Joshua, said one commentator, Joshua himself was full of God's Spirit, had the oracle of God ready for his direction. And yet now he goes not to the propitiatory for consultation, but to two spies. Except where ordinary means fail us, it is no use appealing to the immediate help of God. We may not seek the help of God, but where the common gate is shut. It was promised Joshua that he should lead Israel into the promised land, yet he knew it was unsafe to presume. The condition of his provident care was included in that assurance of success. Heaven is promised to us, but not to our careless, infidel disobedience, said Bishop Hall. To pray to God for special help or direction without doing our best to use the means placed within our reach to exercise our reason, to see His directing hand in the external circumstances. To do that is mere fatalism. To expect to be freed from besetting sins, to triumph over temptations without effort on our own part, to have victory without a struggle, perfection without perseverance, is mere selfishness and indolence. God would have His people use means, and we learn that from sending these spies. Let those who wrongly understand the biblical, misunderstand the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty, come here and learn a lesson from Joshua's spies. Reasonable caution is a phrase I discovered. Reasonable caution is surely a doctrine taught in this text. Reasonable caution. Finally, I would draw our attention lastly this morning to yet one other lesson to our souls from these lives, Joshua and the spies. And it is simply this. There is a duty and a responsibility in all of Christ's soldiers to use their collective experience/knowledge to enliven and embolden the church at large. Verse 23 and 24, I say it again, there is a duty and a responsibility in all of Christ's soldiers to use their collective experience and knowledge to enliven and embolden the nation, the church, at large. Verse 23, so the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, listen to this, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, and even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Can you just imagine? Can you just imagine how that raised the spirits of Joshua and encouraged his heart? And he couldn't wait to get this message out to the people. Hallelujah. These soldiers were faithful. Faithful. Oh, that we may all exercise the gift of encouragement. This is not meant to be some psychological ploy or some motivational technique of modern psychiatry, but sincere and heartfelt help, encouragement. encouragement, a wholesome word of help to souls waiting to cross over Jordan. Hallelujah. They came back with this blessed report, and they were faithful to give it. Oh, how it must have lifted Joshua's heart. At a time like this, oh, how often could we lift one another's hearts if we would? Oh, take your experience. They've been over there. They've seen it. They've experienced it. They had knowledge of it. They came back and shared it. How many of us could encourage one another at times with paths we've crossed, with rivers we've traversed, with enemies we've viewed? We could share it. Share it and encourage one another. Someone well said, we have seen what the conduct of the spies has been. And now they return to reanimate their brethren. Their report is that already their enemies are disheartened and dispirited by the thought of the great name under the protection of which these Israelites fight. So does the faithful soldier of Christ ever become a source of encouragement to his brethren. He who trusts in the Lord and goes steadfastly about his work never fails to find the enemies of the Lord fainting because of his soldiers. It's only the cowardly and distrustful who find the children of Anak and the cities walled up to heaven as they had said. This is insuperable in difficulties and tasks beyond their powers, they say. But they who set themselves in earnest to combat the enemies of God and will neither make a compact with them nor be afraid of their faces are sure for victory. Sometimes the walls of some fortress of sin will fall as if by miracle. Sometimes the enemy will only be discomfited after a prolonged and exhausting effort. Like the battle of Beth Horon, but the servant of God on the eve of a new conflict with the powers of evil may safely address their fellow warriors in these words, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands the land." Oh, may we be diligent with one another to encourage one another with these words, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all of the land." May God help us. There is a sidelight to this point. Oh, and I don't want you to miss it. I read to you what that commentator said about Joshua. He was full of the Spirit of God. He had the oracles of God in his hand. He had the dispatch of God in his heart. He was God's leader. But listen to me. There is no leader so great in himself that he must do it all himself and without the counsel of others. He had all of that, but he sent two spies. You get it? There is no leader so great that he has all the knowledge and all the answers and needs no help. Joshua sent out spies. Oh, my dear saint, let us encourage and not discourage one another in the battle for us to be a faithful generation. May God help us all.